Well, again, church, wonderful to see you here. You know, this, although we've never really called it a series, I guess we've kind of fallen into a summer series of walking through the parables. And I had other plans originally. I mean, we were going to be preaching. I had a couple parables I was going to be preaching on, and then in July had a 9-week series that I had planned out through the book of Colossians. And I was talking with Jan about that, and she said, well, I really think you should go with the parables. That's a really good summer thing to be preaching on. And I said, yeah, but I've got the sermon series I've got planned out. And she said, yes, but I think you really should go through the parables. And so we're going through the parables. And it has been a blessing. I've enjoyed it. I hope you've enjoyed it as well. And, you know, all along I've been, you know, the way that I understand a parable, the way that I define a parable is a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Although recently someone came up to me and corrected me as to the meaning. He said, a parable is two cows. You know, parables. Yeah. And I said, oh, that is so terrible. I'm going to have to share that in church, you know. And you guys think I have bad humor. You know, there are others with worse. So this morning we're talking about the parable that Jesus told in Luke chapter 12. And he tells this parable in response to being kind of drug into a family discussion about property. There's a man, he comes to Jesus and he wants Jesus to step into this family squabble that is happening. And that's kind of where we pick up in Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 15. It says, then someone called from the crowd, "Teacher, please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me." That's the kerfuffle that Jesus is called into. And then Jesus replies, "Friend, who made me judge over you to decide such things at that?" And then he said, "Beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own." And it's an important principle that Jesus starts off with, even prior to giving us this parable, that our net worth does not determine our value, that our life's goal should not be indulgence, but faithfulness. And so this is where then Jesus begins to share this earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And he talks about this farmer who had a bumper crop, and in fact, he probably had multiple bumper crops season after season after season. And he is so successful that he couldn't store up all of what he had. And it's very important, right off the bat, to tell you not to jump to conclusions. Right? There is nothing wrong with what has happened to this man. There is nothing wrong with material prosperity. Right, it is a blessing from God. Scripture records, you know, Abraham was blessed financially, David, Solomon. There are a lot of other people in Scripture who were very blessed financially, who were abundantly blessed. The problem is what we'll be talking about here in a moment. And so so money is not the evil part, right? Because God has blessed some of us financially. So let's read our parable. And then Jesus told them a story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. And he said to himself, "What should I do? I don't have room for all my crops." And then he said, "I know. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. Then I'll have enough room to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and I'll say to myself, 'My friend, you have stored enough away for years to come. Now take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Now notice how many times this guy says, "I," or "my," in just these three short verses. And the man had become very self-absorbed. He had been blessed abundantly, and he never once considered how he might honor the Lord or help others with what he had been given. And to illustrate the emptiness of this man's pursuit, Scripture continues, and the Lord says, "You fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything that you have worked for? Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. Because it's all temporary. It's all a mirage. It's not real. No matter how much we have, it can be taken from us in an instant. Or we could be taken away from our stuff in an instant. And so let's be very concrete here so we can grasp what it means to be guilty of greed or coveting when it comes to things of material natures or our possessions, our positions, or our accomplishments. You know, what characterizes a distorted view of these types of things? First of all, when we begin to believe that our net worth is tied to what we possess, we have a materialistic viewpoint. Now, Jesus said, your life is not measured by how much you own, in verse 15. However, this is not how the world around us tends to view things. Right? People are considered successful or valuable based upon their net worth, their earning potential, the achievements of their children, their appearance, what kind of committees they serve on. And Jesus points out that all of these things are superficial. All of these things are temporary. That the Lord does not measure our lives this way. God looks at the surface, but the Lord looks at the heart. And when we define ourselves by our stuff, we'll feel good when we have a lot. Likewise, we'll feel bad if we don't. Contentment comes when we can honestly say with Paul, I have learned to be content with whatever I have. Secondly, we are caught in greed when we focus more upon gaining than giving and using. Verse 21 of Luke chapter 12 says, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. You know, when the goal is to accumulate, there's a good chance that we've missed the boat. You know, one of the definitions of greed that I've heard throughout the years is, greed is wanting more of what you already have enough of. Greed is wanting more what you already have enough of. Right? When God gives us great blessings, he does so that we can use these blessings to accomplish his purposes. When an increase in our blessing does not result in an increase in generosity, it indicates a heart problem. You know, the best way for us to live would be to live on what we need and then give everything else away. And if we did this, our standard of living would remain the same whether we have a lot, whether our incomes rise, right? We will stay where we're at. Increased earnings would mean an increased opportunity to share with others. And if our income suddenly dropped, we would also be fine because we're not living on what we make. You know, why do we fall into this trap of always wanting more? You know, as we earn more, we somehow think that we need more. We buy bigger homes. We buy newer cars, nicer cars, cooler gadgets. Now think about how many people you know who are making a great deal of money and yet just barely getting by, living paycheck to paycheck because of their debt. As a society, we have become imprisoned by our greed. I'm sure some of you may remember Brett Probert, associate who was here before me the first time that I was here. And, you know, Brett and I are still really good friends. But I remember when he left Concord and went to Cranberry, and it's like a completely different world. And he knew people who had these great big homes with nothing inside. And they would have a party, and they would rent furniture so that they could impress all their friends. And then when their friends left, all the furniture left with them. You know, we become imprisoned by our greed. Right? Things cannot make us happy. It is all an illusion. Happiness, joy, right? The joy of the Lord comes from within. We truly enjoy life when we learn to be content and satisfied in the Lord and not in the stuff, because that becomes our idols. Third, we know we're caught in the snare of greed when we live to retire rather than to serve. But the goal of this man's life is illustrated in verse 19. He says, I'll sit back and I'll say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored for years to come. Now take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. I think we often have a wrong view of labor. We look at work as a way to pay bills and to provide what we need to buy stuff. God meant for labor to be something productive, a way for us to serve him and bring him honor and glory. Now, I'm not saying that it is wrong to stop working at your place of employment at a certain age. Right? Retirement, as we understand here in America, is not a bad thing. However, we don't retire from God's work. You know, at that point, when we retire, we suddenly now have the gift of time. And so, what do we do with that abundance of time? We use it for the Lord. We have opportunities now to volunteer at the mission field, in hospitals, in children's ministry. We have time to visit people who are sick or who are troubled. We can reach out to those who are lost. Nowhere in the Bible does God call us to be lazy, self-absorbed, or to simply amuse ourselves. I believe this is the only passage of Scripture that references retirement, and it is not a good look, right? It is not about us. Fourth, we know we're caught in the grip of materialism when we grieve excessively over the loss of something that is temporal, over something that is temporary. You know, whenever you turn on the television set after a flood, a fire, an earthquake, a storm, and somebody has lost everything, you know, what do they say? They don't say, oh my gosh, I lost my box set of ABBA. You know, I'm never going to get that record set back because I guess there's no ABBA fans here. You know, ABBA? Beatles? Anyways. What they say is, I should never go off script, right? What they say is, I'm glad no one was hurt because the rest of it is just stuff. And at those moments, right, these people have gained an important insight that we can so easily forget, right? That life is a gift and we should be grateful. God has given us all that we need for life. He has promised to never leave us or forsake us. He has prepared for us a place in heaven. So why worry about our stuff? Fifth, we're caught in the grip of greed when our security is in material things. You know, too many people live their life with the solitary goal of becoming financially independent. In other words, what they're saying is that when I reach a certain level of income, I'll feel secure. And again, it's all a mirage. Money cannot make us secure. Only God can grant us security. Nowhere in Scripture are we told to take our refuge in our stock portfolio or to put our trust in our 401k. Now, looking to the material as security is like driving fast on ice. You can tell yourself that you have everything under control, but you're wrong, because in a single instant, everything can be upended. The idea that we are in control of our lives is a myth. We have very little control over anything that happens. And so it is much better for us to anchor ourselves in the Lord, because he never changes. God can never be defeated, and God is not impacted by the economy or disease or human fickleness. And no matter how slippery the circumstances of our lives may become, he is the one who can keep us secure, keep us steady, and get us to our destination. And so how do we move from this obsession from stuff to a devotion to the one who never changes? Let me give you three ideas here. And the first one is this, that I think we need to regularly consider the shortness of life. We like to tell ourselves that we're invincible or that we will live forever. Rather, we need to tell ourselves the truth that life is fleeting. You know, we are here one day and then gone the next. You know, if this is all that there is to life, right, live, die, and be forgotten, then that's terrible. However, what Jesus tells us, right, if he truly did arise from the grave, and I believe with my whole heart that he did, then that this life is merely the prelude to the life that is to come. And so why are we clinging to things that are going to disappear, that are going to be thrown away? Let us cling to what is everlasting, not what is temporary. Secondly, I think we need to confront our excuses ruthlessly. Right? We can do a wonderful work at justifying anything. Right? We quickly move from "I'd like this" to "I need this." You know, ladies, I got to let you in on a secret. Anytime we do some home improvement project and we have to buy a new tool, that's why we're doing the home improvement project, because we needed to buy that new tool. We wanted it. It's not "I'd like this," but "I want this." And before too long, right, with our this stuffitis that we have, we begin to think that our life will somehow be diminished if we don't have this certain thing. If we don't have the newest iPhone, if we don't have the newest car, if we don't have the biggest house, if we don't have that shiny promotion. These things will not make us happy. They will not earn us status, and they will only give us a sense of completeness for a very short time. Materialism is an addiction that can destroy our lives. And materialism puts us in debt. Third, we need to redirect our natural covetousness towards things of God. You know, our challenge is to develop the kind of hunger for God that we have for that bigger paycheck, that more prominent title, or that newest thing. And to do this, we need to fall madly in love with God. We've got to take the time to reflect upon God's greatness. We need to learn to, instead of having things feel like they complete us, we need to learn to rest in his love, to trust his sufficiency, to savor his word, and to pour out our hearts in prayer. If we want to be free from the grip of the material, we need to begin by asking one very simple question. Are we willing to radically and fully trust the one who has loved us since before we were born? This God who saw us being knit together in our mother's womb, who promises to never leave us or forsake us, who promises to be with us in the valleys and on the mountaintops. Can we fully trust in him? Because that is forever. That is constant. We're never going to be saved by our iPhones or our retirement savings. We will be saved because of Jesus. Let us pray. Gracious God, thank you for your wonderful love for us. Lord, we're thankful for the way that you challenge us through your word. And Jesus, we pray that as we hear your word, we would allow you to change the way that we think. Lord, help us as a result of hearing your word to deny ourselves, and to take up your cross, and to follow after you. Jesus, we pray this in your name. Amen.